Amen. And that's what we're going to learn today a little bit. We're not alone, no matter what you're going through. God's with us. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Today we're going to continue on a series called Locked Up But Not Locked Out. We're talking about men of God. Maybe a woman in there somewhere, but I don't think so in this series. That have been locked up for one reason or another, and God, how God worked through their lockup, and they were not locked out. Today I want to talk about God's preparation in prison. Let's read together in Genesis 39 and chapter 40. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Chapter 40. It came to pass after these sayings that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. I'm going to ask y'all if you ever heard of this man here. If you have, I'm going to be shocked. But if you have, raise your hand. Anybody ever heard of a man named William Congreve? What's the matter with y'all? I haven't heard of him either, really. But you have heard probably this. This is something he wrote back in the 1600s. And it was a play called The Mourning Bride. And the play, there was a very famous line, said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Of course, the meaning of that is a woman that's been scorned in love in some way. She has many ways to get even or be vindictive, and she usually will. And that's what Joseph's in prison for. A married woman wanted him to come with her, and he turned her down and says, "I'll get even with him." So she falsely accused him, and he ends up in prison. We're looking at people, the people of God that ended up in prison or jail for one reason or another, and what God did for them while they were in that situation. Jesus said one time, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it unto me. If you visit someone in prison, you visited me." Do you know God goes to prison? Jesus goes there. Jesus says, set the captive free. If you're going to set the captive free, you've got to go where the captive are. Sometimes Jesus will walk through Samaria, out of the way, where nobody goes, because there's a woman at the well that's thirsty in her soul. Jesus sometimes walked through graveyards. Who walks through graveyards? Because there's a demon-possessed man that's fighting for his life, that needs deliverance. Jesus will go home with crooked tax collectors because there's something more important than money. Jesus went to where lepers were, who had been cast out of society for a long time and hadn't had anybody touch them or come near them, and seemed like forever. Jesus walked among prostitutes, women that were trying to survive, looking for love in all the wrong places. So if he's going to go where the captured are, that's the only way he can set the captive free, is to go to the captive. I'm not going to ask anybody here who has ever spent a night in jail. I'm in a crowd this size, somebody here probably spent a night or two in jail. Maybe in prison, I don't know. But here's some facts about prison. There are over 2.2 million people in America that are in jail or prison. The United States has the highest prison population in the world. 724 out of every 100,000 people. Over 2.7 million children have parents behind bars. You might not have known this. I didn't realize it. The United States prison population has quadrupled since the 1980s, when they started incarcerating people more for drugs. In 1980, there was about 500,000 in prison. Today, there's over 2 million. Prisons are overcrowded. So many criminals are released early to make room for new inmates. And the average cost to the taxpayer to house someone for a year in prison is about almost $30,000 a year. Now, what's confusing to us a lot of times is, why does God allow His people to go to prison? I can understand people that's broke the law and done horrible things. But why does God allow His people, and His people like Joseph, who was totally innocent? I had a chance to go to Jerusalem in 2012, going with a group of old farmers and chemical salesmen from the southeast, and went there. My father always said he wanted to go to Jerusalem so bad, he said, I guess I'm going to have to wait on the new Jerusalem. That's the only one I'm going to probably get to go to. But we went there, and when they found out I was a preacher, all the different groups we went in, they wanted me to say something or do something spiritual because I was the preacher, and I was in Israel. And so we went to, we were looking on the mount overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I want to read something, so I read the Beatitudes like Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. When we went to a boat on the Sea of Galilee, we rode across that. Didn't get to say anything on that. But there was another time we went. I got to baptize people in the River Jordan. We went one place and I asked the tour guide, while we're over here, I don't know if it's on the agenda, but where is the Valley of Megiddo where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be? He said, it's not far from here, right here. It's not on our agenda, but we'll go to it. So we went to it, and we're standing on this ledge of a cliff looking out over this valley, this big plain. Wow, it was amazing. One day we went to Nazareth, and as tradition is, you can't go by all these traditions, but they said this. They thought this could have been the synagogue where Jesus was invited, his hometown synagogue, to get up and say something. You remember when they invited Jesus to get up and read the scriptures? So I got up and read what Jesus read. And I read this, Luke 4, 18 through 19. This is not the King James Version. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Amen. And I closed up the book and sat down, like he did. But anyway, we're going to talk about somebody in prison today that you're all familiar with, but I want to see if we can learn something. What is God doing in an innocent man's life when he's in prison? Joseph's in the Bible. Now, the popularity of that name. One thing about the Bible, it got some weird names, some of these people. I can't pronounce half of them, and I can't spell hardly any of them. But I can pronounce Joseph, Paul, James, Mark. I can do some of those. But there are six prominent Josephs in the Bible. Now, you're probably thinking six. If you're a Bible student, you would know these six. If you're a fair Bible student, you would know three or four of them. But I'm going to tell you the six prominent Joseph. There's more than this, but these are the six prominent ones. One is, whenever Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and went out and hung himself, during that 10 days before the day of Pentecost, where they're in the upper room waiting for the Holy Ghost to be poured out, Peter stood up and said, we got to get somebody to replace Judas. And so they chose two people, Joseph and Matthias. And they were going to cast lots or roll the dice, see which one God wanted to replace Judas. And the lot fell on Matthias. And that Joseph, you never heard from again. But that was a prominent Joseph. Everybody here is familiar with a man named Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul, they were called by the Holy Ghost spoke and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called. They were called to be missionaries, so to speak, to go to all the world with the gospel. Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, had a great time. Had a big disagreement before they went on the second journey, but Barnabas is not his name. His name was Joseph. The disciples or the apostle named him Barnabas. They give him that nickname because, and the name Barnabas means son of encouragement because he was such an encourager. So the one that went with the one that went with Paul was really Joseph. Here's another Joseph, you're familiar with him, Joseph of Arimathea. He was the one that, anyway, they took down the body of Jesus, and he let Jesus have his tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy man, but Jesus said, I'll give it back to you in 3 days, because I don't need it beyond then, and he gave it back to him. Here's another Joseph you may or may not know. It's found in Mark 6, verse 3. This is Jesus' half-brother was named Joseph. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? There's four of Jesus' half-brothers. James wrote the book of James. Judas is the one that wrote the book of Jude. We don't know about Simon, and we don't know about Joseph, but there's another prominent Joseph in the Bible. Here's another one that we all know, especially at Christmas time. Everybody remembers the carpenter who was engaged to Mary to be married and found out that she was pregnant and wanted to divorce her, but the Holy Ghost or the angel of the Lord told him what's within her is of God and everything, and he married her and so forth. So that was the earthly father of Jesus. But the Joseph we're talking about here today may be one of the most popular and more remembered in the Bible that we're all familiar with. Let me give you some powerful acts about Joseph. His name means may God add or increase. He's the 11th son of Jacob. He is the favorite son of Jacob, who was the first child of Jacob's favorite wife. So it was his favorite son from his favorite wife, and that's Joseph. Now, one of the things about Joseph that's unique, God took two chapters to give us the entire creation story and the creation of man. Two chapters in Genesis. And he gave us 13 chapters following the life of Joseph and all the things that he went through. Here's a couple of things about Joseph that's interesting to me. His coat of many colors that his dad gave him, which he was a favorite son, and the other brothers knew it. That's why they hated him. They give him a coat of many colors. And when they got a chance, they were going to get rid of Joseph. They took off his coat of many colors and threw him in a pit before they sold him to the Midianites. It wasn't a coat of many colors, but it's some kind of coat or garment that Joseph took off and left in the hands of Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him. And that got him put in prison, that coat, as evidence. So his coat of many colors got him in the pit, and his other coat got him in the prison. Here's some things about Joseph you may not know. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He got out of slavery, got out of prison at the age of 30. So he spent 13 years between being a slave, working for Potiphar, and in prison. I don't know how it all divides up, but 13 years of his life was out of commission. When he was 30, he was promoted to second in command to Pharaoh and ruled over Egypt. When he was 37, he had already told about the famine that's coming. When he was 37, 7 years of famine took place. When he was 44, the famine was over. He ruled as governor of Egypt another 36 years after the famine for a total of 80 years. He was 30 when he started ruling. He died when he was 110. That's 80 years. And they didn't bury him for 400 and something years after that. You're not going to get many funeral homes to hold your body for 400 and something years. But they did for him. They didn't bury him. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. Now, Joseph is a type of Christ. What do you mean by that? A type is a thing or a person that foreshadows something else in the New Testament, from the Old Testament usually. It's kind of an illustration. In other words, Joseph's life, many things that happened in Joseph's life was repeated almost or showed up in Christ's life. He was a type. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Joseph was loved by his father. Well, Jesus was loved by his father. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Joseph was rejected by his brothers, his natural brothers. Jesus was rejected by his brothers, the Jews. He came unto his own received him not. Joseph was stripped of his coat. I told you earlier. Jesus was stripped of his garment when they put him on the cross. Both were betrayed for money. Joseph was sold off for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Both of them began their ministry at the age of 30. Joseph's brothers did not recognize him when they came. When Joseph introduced himself to him the next time, they didn't recognize him. The Jews didn't recognize Jesus when he came. Their Messiah came to them. They've been looking for Messiah for centuries. And when he came, they didn't even recognize him. Both were falsely accused by someone else. Potiphar's wife accused Joseph. The religious leaders accused Jesus falsely. Reuben didn't want them to kill Joseph. The brothers wanted to go ahead and kill him. Reuben said, didn't let them kill him. Pilate didn't want them to kill Jesus. He said, I don't find no fault in this guy. And he sent him off to Herod and all. But finally he said, I'll give y'all a choice. And they chose Jesus to be crucified. When his brothers realized who he was, finally, he had to reveal who he was, and they bowed down before him. And when Jesus comes the next time, the Jews realize who he is, and all the world one day is going to bow down before him, and their tongue's going to confess. So there's a lot of types and similarities. Now, what's the purpose of Joseph's life? God told him when he was a young boy, one day he's going to be in a prominent position. His brother's going to bow down to him. And he told them that. And he wasn't real smart sometimes, but he did things like that. How would you like for God to tell you how your life's going to end up? Anybody? I know nobody wants to know. Well, that is kind of scary. Because what God didn't tell him was the roads he's going to be traveling to get to that point. And that's the thing about life you never know about. God may have a purpose for you in a way where you're going to end up, but you don't know what you're going to have to go through before you get there. There's mountains to cross. There's valleys to go across. There's times of victory. There's times of defeat. There's times when you can walk on water, and there's times you can't get your head above water. There's going to be times when the world loves you, and there's going to be times when you can't find a friend. Joseph came from a very dysfunctional home life. There was love and hatred, unity, division, compassion and competition, support and jealousy and everything. But he came from a tough background. All right, here's the problems of prison. Joseph's mistreatment. Leo Durocher was once the manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, later became the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he said the famous quote that a lot of people have heard, "Nice guys finish last." And really what that means, if you're nice, if you're respectful, if you're gentle, and if you prefer other people and you don't push your way through, you're not going to make it in the business world. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and you'll get stepped on if you don't get out there and fight for everything you want. Nice guys always finish last. It seems like that was a prophecy of Joseph because he was a nice guy. He did everything right. He tried to do things by the book, but every time he kept getting the short end of the stick and never seemed to make his way out. Anyway... everything he was doing was getting him set back. But he goes to prison because he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and they put him in there. Now, let me tell you something about prison. In the Bible, prisons were not meant the way we mean them today. You know, if somebody kills somebody, we give them life in prison or life with no parole or whatever. Life in prison was never a form of punishment in the Bible. In Israel, when God was running the country before they kicked him out, he set it up. If you stole something from somebody, you have to make restitution. You got to pay it back two times or four times or whatever. You don't just go and sit down and that person's out of their money or out of whatever you stole and you're going off to sit in prison somewhere. That was not the way God designed it. No, you've got to do this and pay that person back. That's part of the punishment. There was no such thing as if you killed somebody, all right, you're going to be in prison the rest of your life. That was not a biblical concept. Now, if you committed a capital crime, you had to give up your life. And so our prison system's a little bit different. And one of the reasons we're having some problems maybe is because we've gotten things different. God didn't allow Joseph to go to prison to punish him. He went there to polish him. Because he's got something ready for Joseph. He's going to take him from the pit to the prison to the palace. Okay, A.W. Tozer said something that a lot of people may not understand, and I don't say that I understand it completely, but many say it's true. He said, it's doubtful that God can ever bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. Job, Paul, David, and others might say amen to that. I don't know. Let me give you some statistics about prison you may not know. Repeat offenders. 43% that are in prison go back if they get out within 12 months. 77% go back within 5 years. If you were to take 100 people, a picture of who's in prison, take 100 of them, let me show you how it would be divided up. Out of that 100, 5 of them would be in there for burglary or larceny. About 4 of them would be in there for homicide, kidnapping, and aggravated assault. 3 of them would be in there for robbery. 13 of them would be in there for sex offenses. 22 of that 100 would be in there for weapons, explosives, and arson. 4 of them would be in there for extortion, fraud, and bribery. And 44 of that 100 would be in there for drugs. In 1980, in the 80s when we started really incarcerating people for drugs and trafficking, drug trafficking and so forth, and that's why the prison population went up 4 times. But here's another thing. Out of those 100 people, 5 of them would be falsely accused and there for no real reason. Now, Joseph was innocent. The psalmist said this about him in Psalm 105, 16 through 13, described his life. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Okay, so he had a tough time as an innocent man in prison. All right, let's look at God's presence in your prison. When they closed the doors behind him, and he knew, he didn't know if he'd ever get out, God went there with him. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible said that. That's how I know it. Look at these verses here, verses 2, 21, and 23. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. He gave Joseph free rein to take care of a lot of things in prison. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, he made it prosper. So God was with him. When the 3 Hebrew boys were thrown in the fiery furnace, there was a 4th one in the fire, like the Son of Man, Son of God. David said this, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. He's with me. Paul and Silas could sing in prison in Philippi because God was with them in that cell. God will never let his kids go someplace he won't go with them. God told Noah and his family after they spent all those years building that ark. He didn't say, okay, y'all, get in that boat. He said, come into the ark. He's already in there. Come here with me. God will never send you someplace he won't go. Jesus is in prisons all around this world. He was in Alcatraz before it was closed up. He's been in San Quentin. He's in Folsom, Attica, Leavenworth, Rayford, Lowell. He's in every one. Here's the thing. Some of us feel like we're in a prison. We feel like God's put us in a place and we're kind of in bondage and we don't know how to get out of it and seem like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm here to remind you, God's with you. He's with you every step of the way. When you're sitting in a prison cell like Joseph and you know you're innocent, and there's no reason you should be in there. You haven't done anything but did the right thing and got put in there. When you sit in a lonely cell, you can get very bitter. And you can just think, why me, why me? And you can get very angry, very bitter, and it can defile your entire body and your entire life. I think about that from time to time. You know what I think about? I think about little kids, 8 years old, 10, 12, 14, who've been trafficked, been abused, wondering if anybody's going to come rescue me, or is this my life? Am I ever going to get out of this? Will anybody even know where I'm at? That's what he has to be thinking. There's 2 things that happen. Here's what's taking place. Listen, he's already lost his coat. He lost his family. He lost his job. He was a right-hand man of Potiphar. And now he's lost his freedom. And God's doing something because he's going to save a lot of people through this boy that's lost so much. Okay, there's two things God gave him when he was in prison and God was with him. Verse 21. Again, if you'd show that again. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. You need to circle mercy. And favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. All right. Two things. We might want one thing, but these are two things we need. You might want God to heal you, but you definitely need God's mercy. You may want God to supply your needs and meet some financial needs. That's okay, but you definitely want God's mercy. And you're like, his mercy undergirded him to help him endure all the things he's going to have to endure. The second thing was God's favor. If you were to ask Brother Jim Patanis how he's doing, he's going to always say, I'm blessed and highly favored before God. I think I'm God's favorite child. He's highly favored, and so was Joseph. Everything he touched was right. He got promoted. People could see God in his life, could see God working in this man, and they didn't understand it, but they give him a lot of things. It was the favor of God. He was God's favorite. He was his father's favorite. Okay, God's wisdom for you in your prison. Let's get to the other part of this text today, verse 40. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 again. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Okay, they're going to put him in there with Joseph, these two boys. All right, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph's cell block. Let me say this, whenever you think God's forgotten you and new people are coming in your life, they may be your ticket out. Don't ever forget what God may be doing. You may not understand it, but just watch it. Now, they're coming in and they're very sad. And Joseph looks at them and says, what are y'all so sad about? And they're sad not because, they didn't say they were sad because they were in prison. They were sad because they had a dream and didn't know the meaning of their dream. I don't have a lot of dreams. I think it's because I don't sleep deep enough to dream. It don't seem like it. Some people have a lot of dreams. I do remember my dreams from time to time, but most time I don't even remember I had a dream. Be like one old boy told his wife when he woke up. He was rough looking. She said, what's the matter? He said, I dreamed all night I was a muffler on a car. He said, really? How are you feeling? Yeah, I'm exhausted. Anyway, the guy that had the dream said, I dreamed all night I had to eat this big marshmallow. It took me all night to eat it. What's frustrating? I woke up and I can't find my pillow. Anyway, dreams can be a big thing, can be a bad thing. They told Joseph they were having dreams they couldn't understand. Now, Joseph's going to interpret their dream, but he could have said this if he was bitter. I used to have dreams too. All my dreams turned into nightmares. God gave me dreams when I was a young boy. I hadn't seen any of them come to pass. But he didn't say that. He said, okay, let me hear what your dream is. God's still working. God's still giving him wisdom how to interpret these dreams. He's still speaking. He's still guiding. He's carrying out his plan. When Joseph's in prison, God's preparing him for the palace. You got to keep remembering that all in all. And if you won't serve God in your prison, you won't ever make it to your palace. You've got to serve God wherever you are while you're there. And instead of, he went to praying, not pouting. He started believing, not belly aching. He started seeking, not sulking. He's still serving God in a horrible situation. Now, here's the interpretations. The chief butler tells him his story, what he dreamed. In verse 12 and 13, here's what Joseph had to say. Joseph said to him, here's the interpretation for you, buddy. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. It's a good dream. He said, this is what your dream is. 3 days, you're going to get out of here. You're going to be right back on your old job, right there serving the king, Pharaoh, and everything's going to be great. Well, that was good. The baker heard that, and he said, well, I want to know about my dream. So he told him his dream and had a different message to it. It was not a good message, but in verse 19, Joseph told him this. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. You're going to get out, but your head's going one way and your body's going another way. And hang it on a tree, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. That's a nice interpretation. All right. I don't know what a baker and a butler do to get put in prison. If you burnt the biscuits or the cherry Danish, or if you didn't open the door in time. I don't know. I can't imagine what they're in there, and one of them going to die when he gets out. But he gives him that interpretation. Here's the thing about it. Joseph was a man of integrity. He spoke the truth to two different people. One was a positive message. One was a negative message. One anybody would want to hear, and one of them nobody would want to hear. And he told both of them the truth. A lot of preachers don't like to do that. I like to speak the positive message, like the butler's message. I don't care for the baker's message. I mean, I like to talk about heaven. I don't want to mention anything about hell. I like to talk about prosperity. I don't like to talk about pride. I like to talk about the love of God, not the fear of God. I like to talk about the grace of God, not the wrath of God. So we love to talk about one side or the other. He's willing to talk about whatever God lays on his heart. Joseph was a man of integrity and honesty. Okay, the time in prison. Why in the world's God got him in prison? It's not to punish him. It's not to punish him. He's preparing him for something. The life you live in the way you live in your darkest, most difficult trials will say more about you than anything else. And that's the hardest. Often the length of time you spend in a very tough trial is because God has a lot of rough edges to knock off of you. So the length of it is because there's a lot in you he's having to work on. Or it can be this. Sometimes the longer you're in that trial, the greater responsibilities God's going to give you when he gets you out of that. He's preparing you for something much bigger. Think about this. David ran for his life from Saul. God told him he's going to be the next king. Samuel poured the oil on David. You're next in line. It's time for your day's come. Well, his day didn't come for 15 years. And he ran not knowing if he's going to live for 15 years before he got on the throne and he ruled for 40 years. The butler promised to Joseph, I'll remember you, buddy. When I get out of here, thank you for interpreting that dream. He said, please remember me. I'm in here wrongfully and so forth. But he forgot him. He forgot him. Some of you thinking, that's sorry, butler. How many times do you forget God when he gets you out of the mess you in? How many times do we say, God, you got to help me now, and you're out and you're so happy. You don't even think about the one that helped you get out. That's people. That's how people do things. We gotta watch that. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, he has made everything beautiful in his time. God has a time schedule. And there's a sequence the way God has to do things sometimes. He can't just go to the end. Let me give you an example. If you're a painter, I'm talking about like a house painter or something. If you're going to paint, you've got to make sure it's clean. You can't do like I do, paint over dirt daubers and all that kind of stuff. No. It doesn't matter. I'm getting it through with. But if you're going to do a good job, you got to clean it, get it all ready. You got to tape it off. Usually, you got to put a primer on there, and then you got to put the paint on there. There's a step. There's a process. Look at it this way: in the construction industry, if you're going to pour a foundation, you got to lay it out. You got to dig the footers. You've got to stub out the plumbing in there. You got to get the rebar in there and get it ready to pour. And then pour it and then strike it off. You can't jump to the end without doing the others going up to that. Or you got a mess. You can't get the toothpaste back in the the tube. Once it's out, it's out. You can't unscramble an egg. Once it's scrambled, it's gone. Some people get things out of sequence. Some people get the honeymoon before they get to the wedding. Boy, that ought to get us quiet in here, hadn't it? We're getting things out of sequence that makes a big mess. God's got a sequence of time. He lets his kids go to jail sometimes. Some of them he'll bust out, some he won't bust out. He lets them sit a little longer. Why? There's two reasons. When God's letting you go through some kind of trial, when you feel like you're in a spiritual prison, so to speak, and things are going from bad to worse, it's a lot of times it's one of two things that God's involved with. It could be chastisement. Chastisement's how God spanks his kids. When they're disobeying and not listening to him and being rebellious, he will chastise you. Those he loves, he'll chasten. And that's part of his discipline. He's doing it to try to get you back in line. He'll let you suffer some of the consequences of your actions. That's not the case here. The other time he'll let you go through things like that because he's testing you, refining you. He's shaping you, molding you, because he's got something bigger for you down the road, and you're going to have to go through that to get you prepared before you get to the next step. And you're not quite ready here, but when you get there, he's going to use you in a great way. But he's got to prepare you before he can get you there. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Queen Mary of Scots was killing Protestants, persecuting Protestants over and over in that day. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were in jail, and it was their day to be burned at the stake. And so they walked them out there to the stake, and they took this big stake, and they tied them back to back, both to that same stake. And here's what Latimer looked over his shoulder before they lit the match and said, "Ridley, be of good cheer, man. Be a man, because this day God's going to light a candle that'll never go out in England. You never know what may be coming down the road from what you're going through right now. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know when God's going to show up. How do you know when God's going to rescue you? Well, I'm going to say this. I read this week, and nobody hold me to this. That's what this article said. They said, if somebody that's drowning, be careful, don't try to rescue them right away or you'll drown too. They'll fight you and pull you in and you'll drown. Very delicate. They said, if you can, approach them from the rear. And it said also in that article about people that drown, there's been some people that have lived after being underwater for 10 minutes. So if I see somebody drown, I'm going to look at my watch and I'm going to give them 10 minutes and then I'm going to go get them. No, I'm not saying that's the answer either. But what I'm saying is, how do you know when God's going to show up? A lot of times when you quit fighting, when you least expect it, then you're going to hit a knock on the door. It's time for you to get out. He told the butler, he said, "Hey, man, please remember me when you get out." He said, "I will." He's waiting any day for somebody to come, "Hey, we've come to get you." And nobody came that day or that week or that month. And he stayed in there 2 more years waiting for somebody to come get him out. So here's where we are today. Some of you feel like you're in your own little prison. Now, I'm not making light of prison because that's an awful thing. But when you feel like you're in the middle of a trial and God's not ever showing up for you, God's forgotten you, God's apparently doing other things and you're not all that important, and you begin to question, you may be starting to get bitter, you may do a lot of things. I'm here to tell you, God has not forgotten you. And when you come out, he's going to have you prepared for greater things that you weren't prepared for before he let you go in there, whatever that trial is. Would you stand with me? Let me say this. If you're here today, let me just say, if you're here today and you're in the middle of a trial, either you're either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're fixing to go into one, because it's part of life. But if you're in a trial that it seems like is going on for days, weeks, months, and you wonder if God's going to show up, would you just come down here and meet me down front? You're just in a hard spot. You feel like, man, I thought I'd have got out of this by now. It's not coming. Come on. Y'all, just come on, just stand around the circle, the front of the thing. And those that this doesn't apply to today might apply to you next week or next month or me too. But there are times when you just go through things and you just wonder if I'm not going to ever get out of this. I'm waiting for the light at the end of the tunnel, and light never seems to show up. And I'm here to say this to each one of these. God has not forgotten you. Let's say that together. God has not forgotten you. Say it again. God has not forgotten you. That's hard to, it's easier to say than to believe sometimes. But would you stretch your hands this way to these, our brothers and sisters, that's in the midst of their own little prison? It seems like the answer never comes. The knock on the door never comes. Father, I pray right now for these, your people. All of us at one time or another, we've been where they're at, or we're going to be where they're at, or maybe we're there now. And we don't understand it. And we don't believe we've done anything wrong. You haven't showed it to us, or we don't believe it's justifiable. It may be your chastening, but Lord, we just don't understand. And I pray for these right now that are wondering if God even remembers them, and you never forget. Your memory does not fail like our memory fails. And I pray for these today, Lord, just to encourage them today. Just to encourage them. I'm not telling them in 3 days they're going to get out and it'll all be back to normal. But I'm saying they are not forgotten. And you brought them here today to remind them that they're not forgotten. And to lift up their head, renew their strength, keep their eyes on you. The day's coming. The day's coming. It'll be over. Might be when we quit fighting and floundering, you'll come up and rescue us. And you'll say it's time. Father, I pray for that. And I pray for everyone here today, no matter where they are on their journey. Trials are part of it. May we be very compassionate towards those that are going through their own trials. Sometimes we can be judgmental, look down our nose, say, you ought to have done this, and you wouldn't be in the shape you're in. We don't have a clue. But I pray, God, all I want you to do today is just confirm to these, your people, you have not forgotten them. May they have that peace in their heart. Not because a preacher said it, because the Spirit of God said it to them. Would you tell them, Lord, once again, there's a new day coming. That day's coming. Do not lose hope. Do not give up. The doors will open and you'll see what you were in there for. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity to come together into the house of God with the people of God, all on our own journey, all wondering what, wondering why, wondering when. But Father, I pray today, encourage these in the prison of life, that their day is coming and they'll burst forth with singing, because you'll never forget the cry of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. If you need special prayer, we'll pray for you down here. God bless you.